loving God through weak human words, give us grace to hear your true and living word, Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Be seated. 30 years ago, 1990, I was still a seminarian, had not been ordained as a priest, and I was part of a missionary order called the Redemptoris in the Roman Catholic Church. And we were missionaries, so we did missionary work. But I always had this inkling of wanting a more quiet life. I felt that preaching was great, but sometimes I felt, rather than preaching, just be quiet and live out what the gospel meant. So I thought about becoming a monk, like a real monk. And I went to a monastery, two monasteries to be true. It was the whole summer I dedicated to live as a monk. I went to Holy Cross Monastery Abbey in Berryville, Virginia. And then another month, the first month, in Mepkin Abbey near Charleston, South Carolina. And it was a fascinating experience. These monks I live with are called the Trappists, and they live in silence. They talk, but not much. So you can spend days and days without uttering a word, only in church when you sing and pray. So it was a very intense, but the most interesting part of my 2 months experience as a monk was to wake up at 3:40 in the morning, every single day. 3:40 in the morning for prayers at 4 in the morning, every single day. And we prayed for an hour and a half at 4 in the morning. And the last part of that was silent meditation in a darkened chapel at 4:30 in the morning in quiet meditation. And I can tell you it was a challenge to remain awake. I have this thing running around. It was a challenge to remain awake with all the sleep and wanting just to fall asleep. It reminded my experience reading the lessons for today, because there's a lot of keep awake. And immediately my mind went over there, me struggling at 4:30 in the morning with a darkened chapel, trying to remain awake and meditate. I asked one of the abbot of the monastery, Father Francis, why do we do this? Why do you all wake up in the middle of the night when we should all be sleeping? And he gave me this little book, and I remember this passage, which was very beautiful, explaining the rationale why monks, and this is a very ancient tradition, it's not only them, it's centuries, monks having lived their life waking up in the middle of the night to pray. And this is a commentary why monks do this. This is Charles Cummings, a Trappist monk. He wrote, "Saint Benedict insisted on interior wakefulness. From the beginning of his rule, in the prologue of his rule book, he wrote, 'Let us therefore finally awaken. The awakened heart can hear the word of God spoken in the scriptures and in the circumstances of the daily life. The monastic night watch is good practice in the art of waiting. As we wait patiently, looking for the coming of the dawn, monks and nuns wait in the dark, longing for the light of dawn, but unable to hasten its coming. No one can force the dawn or bring it upon in any way. It dawns on its own good time on those who wait for it. The ability to wait is characteristic of those who have learned to slow down and live in the fullness of the present moment. By quietly watching and praying through the night, I learn to live with the slow process of my own spiritual growth. I have no control of the future, and I do not know exactly what will happen. I am only asked to stay awake and be ready, because the light will surely come and will claim its victory over every form of darkness, despair, suffering, and death. monastic life will always mean a life of vigilance and a concern for the awakened heart. Isn't that a beautiful reading? I really was really touched because I think that is what the scripture readings are telling us today. To be awake. To keep awake. It doesn't tell Jesus in the gospel of today says, keep awake. He doesn't tell you, become awakened, become enlightened. He says, keep awake. He's assuming we already are. We are already awakened. And he's just telling, keep it that way. Remain awake. That is why the monks stand up in the middle of the night, awaken. Even in the darkest of the dark, they're there, waiting, hoping for the coming of the Lord. By the way, we're starting a new year in our calendar. And you probably noticed the readings change and we're in blue, which means we're a new year. Advent is the season that begins the new cycle. And we're starting again the three-year cycle of readings. In your bulletins, there's a little explanation of how these readings come about. But just to let you know, each year we dedicate a year to one of the gospel, one of the evangelists. This year is year 8, and we dedicate it to? Who? Matthew. In year B, next year we'll dedicate it to whom? Mark. And then the following year will be Luke. There's someone missing, right? What happened to John? John is read around the Easter season. And because Mark is so little, we complement the year of Mark with some of John. So we have the four readings. But it's interesting, this first Sunday of Advent, in year A, B, C, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's always the same invitation. Today we heard, keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Next year, the first Sunday of Advent, God, the year of Mark, we will hear, therefore, keep awake. And in year C, the year of Luke, we will hear similar words, be alert at all times. The word that Matthew and Mark uses in their gospel is the word Gregoreo. And there's someone here who's called Gregory. And I told you I was going to speak about Gregory. His name, Gregory, is anyone other Gregory around here? Gregory, you do know what it means? The awakened. In Greek, Gregoreo is keep awake. And that is why it was a very common name in Christians' history. It was a name that many Christians liked it because it touched the most basic call on this first Sunday of Advent, the call to be an awakened being, an awakened human being. So Gregory, and all of us are called to be Gregories, to be awakened. It could be translated as stay awake, be watchful, be in constant readiness, be on the alert, to remain fully alive. Now, being awake does not mean literally stay awake. There were monks in the 4th century in Syria who literally stayed awake all day, all night. They didn't sleep. One of them was very proud. He says, I only sleep 1 hour a day. I think they took the message too literally and didn't sleep at all. But they were into something. It is not awaken to not go to sleep or go to bed, but what does it mean? What is the understanding that Jesus is trying to communicate to us on this word, keep awake? Obviously doesn't mean wake up in the middle of the night and don't sleep. But what does it mean? First of all, what it says, keep awake in the middle of the night. The second reading from Romans we just heard said, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So the call of be awake is in juxtaposition with the night, the darkness. And one of the hymns we used to sing in those evening, in those middle of the night prayers, said the following words, and I'm not gonna sing it, but it said, "Night does not interrupt your history with humankind. Night is the time of salvation." And then it goes on to explain how in our story of salvation, so many things happen at night. For example, at night, your mysterious ladder descended to the same stone where Jacob slept. At night, you celebrated Passover with your people, while in the darkness, the extermination flew. Abraham counted star tribes every night. At night, you extended the voice of promise. At night, for three times, Samuel heard his name. At night, dreams were your deepest tongue. You would like that one. Dreams are God's deepest tongue. At night, in a manger, your word was born. At night, the angel and the star announced it. The night witnessed Christ in the grave. The night saw the glory of his resurrection. At night, we will wait for your sudden return, and you will find the light of our lamp ready. And I was very touched by that hymn when we would sing it, because it recounted so many things in the story of the Bible happen at night. And I'm not saying it was literally historical fact. I think it's more a symbolical fact. Great things happen in darkness, in the night, in the middle of the night. Jacob and his dream of the ladder coming from heaven happened at night. At night, the people of Israel were taken away, liberated from the slavery in Egypt, and sent to the promised land. At night, Abraham heard God's voice saying, "Count the stars of the sky, and that much you will have as descendants." At night, young Samuel in the temple heard in a dream God calling, "Samuel, Samuel." He didn't know what it was, but it happened at night. At night, in a manger, Jesus was born. And at night, Christ resurrected. And the hope is that at night, Christ will come again. What does it mean? For me, it symbolizes the quest that we have not to become asleep. Just as me at 4:30 in the morning, at 4 in the morning, I was battling not to fall asleep. What Christ is inviting us is, yes, many times in our life, darkness seems to enfold us and we lose hope. We say, "Can it come? I'm tired. I'm in despair or hopeless, or this is too hard. I can't hold on." And the invitation is, yes, but be awake, because at night, it's when good things happen. At night is when God's beautiful intervention usually happens, in the middle of the night. Symbolically, not literal night. So I want to invite each of you, as we begin this year, the season of Advent, to wonder, to hear these words of Jesus saying, "Remain awake," as an invitation to, in the midst of whatever is darkness in your life that seems oppressive, to think, remember that always at night, God comes through. And you know what? I think this invitation to be awake, to truly understand what are we hoping for, is the meaning of Advent. We're here in the invitation to be awake and to wait for what? Literally is to wait for Christmas Day. The 25th of December, 24th, we'll celebrate Christmas Eve, and we will celebrate the Emmanuel, who is God with us. And that is the invitation, to be in the middle of the night to await the coming of God with us. And that God with us is who? Who? Jesus, yeah. But who else? Holy Spirit, God with us. What else? Even ourselves. Aren't we all called to be God with us? Remember the story in Genesis of the serpent? That beautiful myth of our ancient stories? What did the serpent tell Eve? He tempted her, right? He told her, go ahead, eat from this fruit of the tree of knowledge. And what will happen? What was the way that the serpent tried to get us? Remember? You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. This is my personal interpretation, so take it with a grain of salt. This is not from any commentary. I usually have all my citations where I take things. This is I made it up. But see if it works. I always thought that was a tricky thing the serpent did. This myth of the serpent is, it's telling us you are not like God. The serpent is telling Eve and Adam, you need to do something to become God-like. But isn't it false? Because just before, when God created Adam and Eve, what does God say? A chapter before, two chapters before. Let us make humanity in our own image to resemble us. The writer of Genesis had to make a commentary on it. God created humanity in God's own image, in the divine image. God created them. Male and female, God created them. God created humanity in God's own image. And here the serpent, what does the serpent say? You are not. If you eat of this fruit, then you will become godlike. But that is false. They were already godlike. That was the beginning, Genesis 1. So the trick of the serpent was this false enlightenment. Thinking you have to do something. You have to eat the tree, this fruit of the tree, and then you will be godlike. They were already. That is why Jesus is saying, keep awake. There's nothing you need to achieve or attain. You all are already enlightened. Just remember who you are. And I think as we prepare for in this Advent season, as we prepare for Christmas, my invitation is stay awake, Berto. Remember who you are. You are waiting for God with us in Christmas. We'll have a manger and all that. Yeah, yeah. But remember, God with us is already in you. And it's around you. Open your eyes, Berto. Open your eyes and discover the truth of who you are, who we are. So, this Advent season, I invite you for it to be for us a time of awakening, a time to have our eyes and ears and hearts open. Let us use the symbolism we have of turning on lights and changing of colors and all of these different symbols, but to go deeper. To go deeper what it means to be an awakened human being. Truly awakened to the truth that God is with us. This is not only like a personal thing. It's not only a devotional idea. Isaiah ends his passage of today by saying these beautiful words. And I think what he was conveying is when we are truly awakened human beings, we can change the world. And notice what Isaiah said. They, and by they I think those who are awakened, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What a beautiful invitation and prophecy. If we were truly awakened, Swords will be cast into plowshares, spears into pruning hooks, and nations will not need to learn about war. May we, from our little place here on Orcas Island at Emmanuel, may we be awakened, and may our world be awakened.